cognitive dissonance antidote or moving towards the eyes on the prize. So what is cognitive dissonance? Cognitive dissonance is overload. It's physical and mental, spiritual, psychological overload from information technologies, microwaves, Wi-Fi, electromagnetic pulses, satellite interference with your brain wave and thought wave patterns, television, cell phones, regular phones, microwave ovens, smart meters. And what happens is as this overload tries to control you physically and disorientate you mentally and spiritually, that it might control you. And this you will often see when you begin to speak truth or a pertinent subject to someone, and all of a sudden they check out and they can't hear you anymore and they can't see you anymore and their eyes glaze over and no one's home. There is an antidote in this very crucial time for this. First of all, you got to cut loose all the texting and the Facebook and the Twitter and reprioritize your eyes on the prize. That is to say, you must focus on that which is more important than anything else, your eternal destiny and your purpose for this life, because what we do in this life does resound in eternity. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay, here the author of Hebrews says and lays out for us that there is a whole cloud of witnesses in the unseen world, in the heavenly realm, and we are to put aside the sin that tries to overtake us and continue to run the race with patience. That is, and if you've done long-term marathon running of any kind, you work up to it and you pace yourself and your energy levels. You train, you discipline yourself in all areas. Athletic discipline to win the prize, to win the race, to run and finish. How do we do this? The race of this life, the purpose, the intent, the goal is to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. As we look to Jesus, he authors and finishes. He defines our faith. He comes in. He called us first. Then he transforms us. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He is our example. Now, discipline is called crucifixion of the world, the flesh, and resisting the devil. And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. In other words, when he who was fully the glory of God and full of holiness and in the Spirit of God confronted sinners with even his very presence, they resisted him and contradicted him and opposed him. So remember this. It says in James that the spirit wars against the flesh, and the carnal mind is the enemy of God, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, do despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, then God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards, you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. All right, let's start at verse 4. You have not resisted under blood, meaning you have not resisted sin until someone beat you up and drew blood. And you have forgotten that God, the Father, chastens you. And don't faint when you're rebuked of him. Because he loves you, he will discipline you and scourge you. And if you endure, then you are a child of God. Because our earthly fathers disciplined us for their pleasure. Because they wanted you to be obedient children. Now, if you're not disciplined by God, then you are illegitimate. If you get away with your sin because you haven't repented and come forward, then you are illegitimate. And you will continue in your sin. And even though chastening is grievous, it's painful, it's the cross, it's the discipline, it seems to be grievous afterwards, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that is in right standing with God, and the spirit of peace comes, because you are striving against God in the flesh, and you operate and you understand how to operate and be exercised in that. And of course, chastening makes you, you know, you let your hands drag down and your knees get weak. And he's saying, make straight paths for your feet. Go on the straight and narrow road. Unless your lameness, because of the discipline, will cause yourself to get out of the way of the straight and narrow path and be straight. But be healed through repentance and submission to the working of God and the discipline of God, who corrects the crookedness that you were born with and that you indulged in this world for the flesh. And be diligent about it and pressing in to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. lest you will fail the grace of God. And if you get angry at God and say, well, God was supposed to do this or he told me that, well, you're God. You're running the show. This bitterness will spring up in you and you will become defiled. Now look, if there's any fornicators or profane persons as Esau, who is Esau? Esau went and married all these wives. He sold his birthright, which meant he despised the directives of God and the order of God. The birthright was, there were words given for the order of the children and certain blessings came, and he despised them. He didn't care what God had to say. He was God and he was going to go his own way. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted the blessing, when he saw Isaac get the blessing, and Jacob get the blessing, he was rejected because he could not repent. God would not receive him. It was too late. Even though he sought it carefully with tears and begged for it from the Lord, from his father, from, you know, bless me. I don't have a blessing for you. Let's look at verse 18. For you haven't come into the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and the tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you have come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escaped who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. This particular passage is very critical in light of what is a lot of teachings that are going on in the body of Christ. And let us look carefully at what the author of this is saying. You haven't come unto this mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor blackness and darkness. Okay, this is Mount Sinai, and this is the giving of the law under Moses. And it was so terrible that even Moses was afraid, okay? And he shook, and he was the destruction. The law was death and fear, okay? We're talking about the discipline of the Lord, okay? And this has to do with God's discipline and his covenants released to his those people that he calls by his name. No, you haven't come unto that covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Sinai covenant, okay? You have come unto Mount Zion, okay? How did we come into Mount Zion? And it says earlier, in the earlier passages of Hebrew, that through the blood of Jesus, the veil has been rent. And spiritually, we enter in, because of the blood of Jesus, into the heavenly realm. Okay? We enter in already. The kingdom is within us then. Once we have become born again and filled with the Spirit, we come into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is within us, and it's also in the spiritual realm. It is a dimensional transformation, okay? And to an innumerable company of angels. So now we are in touch. We become spiritual beings. That's what born again means. Once we were a worm, we came into the kingdom through the blood of Yeshua. We became this new creature, this beautiful butterfly, okay, as an analogy, that is able to do a whole lot more than a worm. We can flitter around. We can go places. Okay, this is spiritually speaking, beloved. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Okay, these are the church of the firstborn who have followed Jesus, those that are gathered, who are written in heaven in God's books, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. These people are made perfect, but not by the covenant of Moses and the law, but by the blood covenant, by entering into the blood that Jesus shed for us to remit our sins, and by the filling of the Holy Spirit, the changed heart, with the commandments of God written in our heart, and the Spirit of God enabling us, as Jesus is the author and finisher, is transforming us into his character. Just men made perfect. Were they just to begin with? A lot of them, no. But they were made perfect in the discipline of God. God continues to discipline. He hasn't thrown out his law. It is the standard by which we measure being made perfect by the Spirit of God. And to Jesus, he's the new mediator of the new covenant and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Why? Because the blood of Abel cries out. Abel offered the sacrifice that was required by God. Cain offered what he wanted. He said, well, God, I'll give you this, but I'm not going to do what your word says. The word was to slaughter a lamb. Well, I can come and I can make altars out of my own. And here you are, God, of my own designs. And here you, God, this is what I do. Here's what I want to give you. I see this a lot. And the Lord says, there's no way out of this. There's only one way in, through the blood of Jesus. And that's why Jesus' blood is better than that of Abel. Because Abel was offering a type, a pre slaughtering on the cross. It would look to that, but it was not that. Okay? If they escaped who refused him that spoke on earth, who refused on earth? It says, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not him who refused him that speaks on earth, how much more shall we not escape? Now this is reflecting back to who was speaking. Moses was speaking, okay? Abel was speaking. Abel's blood was crying out from the ground. Okay, if we don't listen to the words of the examples in the scriptures, and we turn away from Jesus, God, who's speaking from heaven, who has the greater revelation, whose temple we are, whose body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, who in Haggai, it says that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, speaking of the temple and the rebuilding, whose voice then, and this refers to Haggai shaking also, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of the things that are shaken as of things that are made, temporal things, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It says, you know, in Haggai, you know, the silver and gold is mine. I will shake everything that can be shaken and only that which remains. So that what? The desire of all nations shall come. Who is he? Jesus. He is the temple. He is the head of the temple. The local church and the local pastor is not the head of the temple. The local pastor is the head of his wife if he's married to her. Jesus is the head of the temple. Okay? And these things, which cannot be shaken, may remain. What are these things? Well, this butterfly, this spiritual dimension that you've entered into, okay, that is eternal. Now you're an eternal being. And your mortal coil must come under the discipline, and your soul must be conformed and transformed into a just person made perfect. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. We don't want to fail this grace. Okay, it's not sloppy agape or greasy grace. It is a higher requirement to surrender daily, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What is this consuming fire? He is full of energy. He is full of movement. He's full of motion. He's explosion. His very word created the universe. And he will consume and burn up all that which is not of him in holiness. Let's segue over here to Luke 9:59. When Jesus was talking about following him, and he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go you and preach the kingdom." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What is the Lord saying here? He says, just like the example given of Esau, He was out of order. He was out of timing. You can't say, "Oh, I'm going to follow you, Lord, but wait, let me go do my own thing." You're unfit for the kingdom. The call to discipline, to discipleship, is very severe. It is nothing more than everything. Let's look at Matthew 7, since we're speaking of entering into the kingdom and the eyes on the prize. In Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we cast out devils? And in your name we've done many wonderful works.' And then I will profess to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.'" So it doesn't matter if you prophesy and cast out devils in Jesus' name. Jesus backs up his name. Doesn't mean that you are right with God. Because you have what? Iniquity. You have sin. You have not dealt with the sin in your life. You have justified it. You've run after other teachers who will tell you what you want to hear and make you feel okay about your sin and set up your bed in hell. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Okay. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of that house." Now, okay, who you have to hear, see, you have to be a hearer and a doer. You can't just say, "Oh, I love you, God, I love my neighbor," and then there's no action, there's no works, there's no fruit of it. You have to hear what Jesus tells you. You have to stop working iniquity and justifying it that God knows, "Oh, well, I'm a sinner, just saved by grace." No. That's taking lightly what God is saying. You must hear those who know Jesus, are intimately acquainted with him, have not lost their spiritual hearing, and they are not cognitively dissonant. they see and perceive and they hear, so that they might repent and be healed. Those who hear God's sayings and do them, this is a wise person who's built his house upon the rock. Who is that rock? That rock is Jesus. He is the rock, the chief cornerstone of our salvation. He is the cornerstone of the whole temple. He is the head. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And let me propose to you that the rains and the floods are the disciplines and the chastisements and the shakings that are coming. If you are children of God, and he is trying to purge the iniquity out of your life. Because Jesus said, be holy as I'm holy. Without holiness, no one shall see God. You pure in heart will see God. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them shall be a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of that house. Why? Because they knew the teachings of the Lord. And they did not build their lives on them. Their personal character.